felt Jesus was smiling hearing that play to his glory. Wasn't that great, guys?
Amen.
I tell you. Amen. Like the great E.V. Hill used to say, if your clacker ain't ringing, if your bell ain't ringing by now, your clacker is probably broken. Hey, here's some business. Somebody found these. Apparently, these are gloves on the floor in here. Did anybody leave these? Because if you did, you're out of the class immediately. Well, I'm glad I was able to answer the bell tonight. I've been fighting that virus and cough that's been going around. Doc prayed over me. I think it's taken effect. A little earlier, I thought I was going to be the guy, you know, who he was sick and finally succumbed. And they had the funeral service. A week later, the family went to just check out the gravesite to make sure they got his tombstone right and had his name. The date was right. And right under it, he had him right in. He said, "I told you I was sick." So, tonight, we're in John 6. I appreciate y'all put that thing. I feel like Lon Solomon now. I can see this, and I'm highly organized.
I've been there 5 years.
Oh, I know. Who said that?
Lord.
Is that you, Lord? Was that Campbell back there? Yeah, if you're tired of getting treated nice, dial 1-800-CAMPBELL. Well, the bread of life. Well, let me mention a few things, and I'm going to whip through this thing, and we'll dismiss for Christmas. It's been a wonderful semester. I love you guys. When's the last time I told you that? Too long. I think it's wonderful that you're here studying God's Word. These are the things that make God's happy. You know, when I was a new believer, some of my teachers I've begun to refer to as masters. I didn't realize at the time, but they were master teachers, Jedi Knights for Christ. And the way they explained the Bible to us was not this big legal documents with rules, but it was a love letter written to us by the Lord. And we were at the age where we were all hopefully either falling in love with a girl, or you wanted to fall in love with a girl in college. And Holly and I were dating, and I was head over heels. And he said, "Could you imagine Holly? She went to Queens College in Charlotte, North Carolina." And he said, "Could you imagine Holly? What do you do when you get a letter and you can see Holly's name on?" I said, "I smell it, and then I go by myself, you know, sit under a tree or somewhere, and I read it several times, especially the part where she says she loves me and I'm awesome and I'm the man." He said, "You know, the Bible's a love letter from God to us. I mean, could you believe if Holly wrote you a letter and you just threw it up on your desk, you never opened it, you never read it, and it just sat there, and then months later, you know, she finds out you never read it?" He said, "That's the way a lot of people treat the Bible." They gave me a whole new perspective on this whole thing. So I love being part of a ministry where we actually study God's Word. A couple of quick bullets before we do this very complicated outline for tonight. You know, there's a section in here where Christ walks on water. This is probably one of the most famous verses that biblically illiterate people know about, because there are a lot of sacrilegious jokes about, you know, they compare, even with Coach Bryant, they would have pictures of Coach Bryant walking on water, and that really is blasphemous. Because when Jesus walks on the water, basically he suspends the laws of gravity. Now, if you say, "I don't believe in miracles," I wonder why at Christmas so many people have a problem with the virgin birth. Isn't that strange to you? I mean, if you had a problem with that, you have a problem with the core concept of God Almighty creating the universe. Where were you 500 years ago? You have no clue. And you have protoplasm now. What is that exactly? What is life exactly? All this chapter is full. Christ didn't say, I came to bring you religion, but life. 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 And when does that start? When you die? No, now. The minute you hook up with Jesus Christ is when it starts. And yet life is such an elusive a subject to ascertain exactly what is life. When is a person dead? When is a person alive? And Christ is talking about, "I am the bread of life." Now let me just tell you, what would be harder for God, to create you in the first place or to raise somebody from the dead? Well, when you look at it that way, it's nonsensical. Neither one would be harder than the other. If he can create all of us from eternity past and bring us into existence from eternity past, what did you do to have yourself created? 500 years ago, do you think, you know, I'd like to be born and be a human and live on earth? You had nothing to do with it, and God brought you into creation. So I have no problem with miracles whatsoever. Now, if you say, well, I'm an atheist, I'm a secular person, and I don't believe in miracles, then you're intellectually really shallow. I don't care how many degrees you have. You haven't been reading what's been going on in quantum physics in the last 20 years. They are now saying it is possible for an object to be in two places at the same time. Most of you that didn't cheat on ninth grade science, if I were to ask you, is that bottle with that liquid in it, is that mostly solid or is that mostly space? What's the correct scientific answer? It's mostly space because the electron goes so fast. So that is relativity. It's literally several places at the same time because of its speed. So Christ suspending the laws of gravity, walking on water, if he had the formula to that, it's really not a big deal. Now in the other Gospels, guess who else jumps out of the boat and gives it a shot? Peter. And we've all heard the famous lesson, well, as long as Peter had his eyes on Jesus, he could walk on the water. As soon as he got his eyes off Jesus, he went down. That's true. I get it. That's absolutely true. The part I like that my master taught me, he said, you know, people overlook the fact that when Peter was going down, he prayed the shortest prayer in the Bible, Jesus, help. He said, Jerry, had that prayer been any longer, it would have read like this in the scripture, Jesus, help, glug, 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 glug. So Peter went down. But, you know, you have to give Peter credit for this. He got out of the boat. He stepped out of the boat on faith. Now, that's going to be something I'm going to close with tonight about the fact you got to get out of the boat. You got to be willing to step out on faith from time to time. You can't play it safe and make fear-based decisions the rest of your life. Because in the other Synoptic Gospels, it says when the disciples saw Christ walking on the water, they screamed like women and children. I mean, these great men, these professional fishermen, they screamed like babies. They were so afraid when they saw him. So the other thing, one of the first verses I was taught years ago in chapter 6 was after the feeding of the 5,000, which I'm going to come back to, there was a form of Christian narcissism, which is very popular today. You pick it up and it said in verse 25, and when they found him on the other side, they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? Like he's going to tell them all his business and hand them his itinerary for the day. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled. You know, he rebuked them. He said, you guys aren't following me because you saw signs and I might be the Son of God. You're following me for the perks. You're following me for the free food. You're following me for the stuff. Haven't all the prosperity gospel people made Jesus into somebody like this? Absolutely. Now, this is juxtaposition for the reason we're supposed to follow Christ. If you're just in it for you might think he might answer your prayers and become your personal assistant and give you stuff and perks that other people don't get, you know Jesus. You can pray for parking places and the pagans just have to tough it out and walk. That's not really what it's all about. Matter of fact, he rebukes people that think that way. And when you hit a really, really hard patch in your life, you'll be the first one to quit as soon as the perks stop. Now, these wonders he did, I want to put it in perspective for you, they were signs. They were signs. He wasn't doing, you know, people say, if you give me an airtight argument, airtight proof, they weren't proofs, they were signs. I mean, if he could suspend the law of gravity, if he came from a virgin birth, what could he have done if he was going to give ironclad proof? He could have, like, flown to Rome. This was during the days of the Colosseum. You know, like the witch in the sky. He could have skywrite like that witch in The Wizard of Oz. I am Jesus. You know, well, 52,000 people are in the Colosseum. Then he kind of does a like a touchdown, you know, with one foot. And everybody's like, oh. Send out the lions, dead. Glad it did. He never did anything like that. If you look, all the signs he did, including the feeding of the 5,000, every one of those acts were to redeem the tremendous brokenness we have in our world. Healing a broken body, a body that died, somebody's little girl who was sleeping, the poor, the sick, the hungry, the leper. Every sign he gave was connected with the redemption of this broken world we live in. And the signs were enough for the people who could see. Now, on our outline, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that appears in all four Gospels apart from the resurrection. Did you know that? Now, the reason I point that out, if all four Gospel writers going, well, I'm going to write a Gospel and I'm going to be borne along by the Holy Spirit, and they thought it was important enough to put the feeding of the 5,000 in there, must be important. And I'll tell you why it is. Here you see Jesus blessing the loaves. Now, Matthew 14 is actually my favorite version of the feeding of the 5,000. Not that John blew it. I mean, it's just my favorite version. Like, Luke is my favorite gospel. That doesn't mean I don't think all the other gospels are awesome and equal. But I want to tell you, in Matthew 14, in the version of the feeding of the 5,000, there are two plans revealed. At the end of the day, now there are 5,000 men. So I know you've heard this before. That's just the men. So there were 5,000 families, basically. What was the average size of the family for that demographic? Don't know, but let's just guess. A guy and a wife, let's say they had one kid, that's three, maybe two, so 3.5. So you multiply that times five, so there's 15,000 to 20,000 people that need to be fed. Now, one guy does the math in his head, and he says that would take 8 months' wages, and then they'd only get a bite. And then one guy says, look, we got a kid here. He's got a few loaves and a few fishes, and Jesus goes, bring it to me. Now, here's what this piece of art, this is the moment where they're bringing the two fishes and the loaves, and Jesus blesses it. You see the baskets. Now, you see this one disciple has a basket, that other disciple has a basket. Now, the way this thing happened, the way this miracle happened, and you'll see why we call it the strategic plan of Christ. Christ blesses this, puts some in the baskets, but who actually distributes it? The disciples. See, when they reveal their plan, they go, it's late, they're hungry, get rid of them. That was their suggestion to the boss. Send them to the food handlers. Let them get their own food. And Christ said, no, they don't need to go away. And he goes, you feed them. And that's when they completely, instantly were overwhelmed. Us feed them. Us feed them. This is like Woodstock. What do you mean, us feed them? Well, okay, that's an anachronism. Woodstock hadn't happened yet, actually. So strike that from the record. He said, well, what do you have? Now, there's a great lesson I want you to get tonight in the strategic plan of Christ. And then I'm going to briefly mention the mission statement of Christ. When you put together any organization to be successful, you got to have a mission statement and a mission worth being on. And this is where people go weak. You need a strategic plan, a mission statement. Who are we? What are we about? What's our dream? What's our quest? Strategic plan, okay, how are we going to pull this off? How are we going to get there? This is the strategic plan. The food and the loaves goes into these baskets. Then the disciples began to distribute it. So in the time-space curve, at what exact point did the miracle take place? When the disciples held out the baskets and the people grabbed food, at that point the multiplication took place. Christ wants to bring a blessing to this broken world. And who is he going to use to do it? Us. Now, that's where it starts to get personal. My mentor used to say, boys, God uses people. Is he using you? Are you part of the strategic plan of Christ? Because the miracles that happen in this world happen when the disciples of Christ hold the baskets of the things that are blessed of Christ, and they reach out to the people in their community. They reach out to the people around them. The miracle only happens the moments that disciples of Jesus Christ reached out. Now, this is a mysterious plan that theologians can't explain. God enables and enlists human beings to be part of his work in the kingdom of God. Does he really need us to pull this off? No. I told the guys in leadership, it's like you take your son, your daughter on a camping trip, and you sharpen up a little axe and go, well, now we need a campfire tonight, sonny. Now you take and chop these limbs up, and they'll hit it at an angle, and you teach them how, and it takes much more time to let him do it. But when the fire's lit and somebody comes up, what a great campfire, the son will go, hey, my pop and I built that thing. Now, the dad didn't need that boy, but he enlisted that boy and his partner. This is fellowship. This is communion. This is beautiful. It's a privilege to be part of God's army. It's a privilege to be part of God's miracles. Whether you give money, whether you invite people to things, you serve people, you demonstrate the gospel, you communicate the gospel, you pray for people, the gospel. Now, God, I want you to know, that was the strategic plan of Christ then. It's been the plan all along. It's the plan now. You're either part of that plan or you're not part of that plan. Now, I'll tell you a guy that I taught this to, a group. He had an epiphany, and it was life-changing for him. It was this coach right here. That's Marvin Lewis. When he was an assistant with the Redskins, our coaches' study was packed. Several of those guys went on to be head coaches in the National Football League, and I taught this exact lesson to the coaches. But I was making them reach for it like they do their players. I wasn't just spoon-feeding them. And so I said, Ben, at what point in the time-space curve did the miracle literally happen? And Marvin just, it was like the top of his head blew off, and he slammed on the table his hand. He said, the miracle happened, Chaplain, the minute the disciples, and he did like this, the minute the disciples did that, that's when the miracle and the multiplication took place. And it just lit him on fire to realize that he was part of this. He could be part of this plan. Coaches like to have a plan and a backup plan. Now, let me say one more thing, and we'll leave this addendum and go around turn number three and head toward the finish line. I want you to think of your life. Do you have any stories to tell? This isn't an exam. I'm not going to have you raise hands. I just want you to search your own life in your own heart tonight. Are there any stories to tell how God might have used you in any way? Now, you could say God used you in a big way or in a small way. That's not biblically correct. In the Bible, it says, don't despise small things. It says, he who is faithful in little is faithful in much. As most of you know, we live on donations, and we don't have many churches support us because they have too many hoops to jump through, and I can't be institutionalized, so they really don't like screwing around with me any more than I like screwing around with them. I don't mean I'm anti-church at all. I'm not, but I mean usually the giving wings of their bureaucracies. They sent me a questionnaire one time, and it said, what has been your greatest achievement this year in your ministry? Now, I want to ask your opinion. Is that a biblical question? Do you think it is? What would I say? I met with a 4-star general. I spoke at the White House. I spoke to an NFL team, which I did that year. What about the little couple who's losing their house and they're unemployed and the mother-in-law's living with them? They have no power. They're not going to give me the Templeton Award for pouring my heart into them. I'm not going to be written up. I'm not going to be lauded in any way for pouring my life into them. Which one would you say would be the greater achievement? You can't really say, can you? He who is faithful in little is faithful in much. If you pick up a stinking gum wrapper for Jesus and you do it in the name of Jesus, that's a work for Christ. And I've been literally convicted sometimes walking down the sidewalk. I feel like the Holy Spirit will go, stop and pick up that gum wrapper. Well, I don't want to. I got a suit on. That'd be embarrassing. I'm going to meet with leaders. Pick up the gum wrapper. If you can't pick up a gum wrapper for me, you don't need to meet with anybody. Now, I know you think that's crazy, but that's what I call being a fool for Christ. Sometimes I pick up gum wrappers for Jesus just to remind myself there's nothing too big or too small to do for Jesus. Now, when you look at your life, do you have any stories to tell where you were involved in the strategic plan of Christ and God used you in any way? Now, my mentor said, if you can't say yesterday, last week, last month, if the only stories you have are, yeah, 5 years ago, I met a guy in a bus stop. He said, you're living on stale grace. I'd never heard that before, stale grace. But I want you to have a little conviction, not condemnation tonight, but some conviction. God uses people. Is he using you? This is the only strategic plan there is, and it's really simple. All you have to do, take what little you have to the Lord, let him bless it, and just start holding it out to people. They can tell you to kiss off, or they can fall on their knees and accept Christ. It doesn't matter. You're just the messenger. But it won't happen until the disciples of Jesus reach out. Okay, the strategic plan, the mission statement of Christ, and this all ties in. It's in Luke chapter 4. This is the mission statement of Christ. Now, I know a guy who paid some consultants $35,000 to come to his company and tell them what their mission statement was. And I said, I would have done that for you for just a free round of golf, you know, at your club, or a hamburger, or for free. If you don't know who you are and what you're going to do, and you have to pay some guy $35,000 to come give you a mission statement, you know, you need to start. You need to go back to go and not collect $200. Now, in Washington, I have so many people I meet, and I go, now, what do you do? And they talk to you for 5 minutes, and when that's over, you have no idea what they just said to you. And then your buddy said, I saw you talking to Joe. What's he do? I said, well, you know one of those guys in Washington when you say, what do you do? And then they talk 5 minutes, and you don't know what they said, and go, yeah, he's one of those guys. And I've literally had guys go, oh, yeah. Jesus said what he does in 1.5 verses. He quotes Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2a. This is when he went home, and he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the, quote, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is a great messianic prophecy, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, the year of the Lord's favor is mentioned in more detail in the book of Romans. This is called the church age. The church age. There is a period of time where people will be able to accept Christ and gain eternal life, and then that's going to close. Our Old Testament metaphor for that, it was true, but it was an image of that, was Noah. Noah preached for 100 years, and they mocked him. The door to the ark was shut about 7 days before the rains and the floods came. And when it was shut, their time for repentance, it was over. That time was over. You don't have forever, man. I just want to exhort you tonight as your friend and as your coach. Whoever it is you're going to be, now, I'm not just giving you a lesson. I'm speaking to you right now. Whoever it is you're going to be, whatever it is you're going to do for the Lord, you better get about it. You don't have unlimited time. We're in the favorable year of the Lord now. When will it end? I don't know. That's not to scare you. It's just the truth. The truth is your friend. God's called me to retrofit men to go out into battle and to be able to face. I want the men I spend my time working with to be able to face whatever's coming and make a difference, and not quit, not be quitters. Okay, he has three things in his mission statement. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I'm working fast here. This is important material. Don't quit, because you get Christmas vacation coming up, all right? If you read the whole Bible, you can read 12 books on the Holy Spirit. Do that, or just listen to what I tell you in the next 30 seconds. For me, that choice would be very easy. There's three basic uses of the Holy Spirit in the entire Bible. One, the Bible talks about you can be in the midst of the Spirit. Because I have a southern tongue, I have a hard time saying M-I-D-S-T-E, midst. You're in a place where you sense the presence of the Lord. Have you ever been in a place like that? Have you ever been in a place where you sensed evil? Everybody I ask goes, I have. You know, they'll shake their head, I have. The other is to be full of the Holy Spirit. That's our responsibility, where you have to open your heart and say, Spirit, come into me. Jesus says this, and this is how this ties into the bread of life. How do you feed on Christ? You have to open your heart and ask the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the bread. It's living bread. Christ said, if a child asks his father for a loaf of bread, would he give him a snake? How much more then when you ask your father for the Holy Spirit? Have you ever asked the Lord to give you another measure of the Holy Spirit? Have you opened your heart? A lot of men love Christ. They read their Bibles, but they're kind of afraid to open their heart. I think they're afraid God might ask them to do something they don't want to do, or he might see something in there. He already knows what's in there. But if you want to feed off Christ, you feed off his Spirit, because God is a spirit. This is spiritual bread, and it leads to eternal life. I'd encourage you tonight, as you lay in your bed, just open your heart afresh and say, Lord, give me a fresh wind of your Spirit in my life. Take me wherever you want to take me, whatever it takes, wherever it takes, for how long it takes. I'm all in. Can I really be happy outside of your will for my life? No. So, and then the third use of the Holy Spirit is this anointing. Now, evangelicals, stay away from this, because the Pentecostals have hijacked that verse, anointed, and they use it for everything. Oh, that bicycle is so anointed. What are you talking about? You know, the word anointed means empowered. And I pray for God's anointing every day on my life, that I don't go out in the world as a weakling. It's kind of like this. You're in Desert Storm, and your commander says, okay, Leachman, you're going on a sortie. Now, you can either kind of walk out there in the desert on your own with no weapon, just your fist and your will, or there's an F-16 sitting right there. We can teach you how to fly it in 10 minutes, and we're going to load it with Sidewinder missiles, 50-caliber machine gun bullets, and some bombs and jet fuel, AA jet fuel, and radar, night sensing, everything. You could do, walk out there, you could take the jet. I'm taking the jet. What about you? That's when you pray for God's anointing. You can say the simplest things to people, and it just hits them like a torpedo. I've seen people with God's anointing, and they'll walk up to the most sophisticated, educated man in the world and say, do you know Jesus loves you? You know, and the guy just does like that. It's the power of Christ. This is the bread of life. Be stirred tonight as I teach you, men, to get more in touch with this stuff. The first half of my ministry, I was doing while I was taught to play football. Play hurt. Shut up. Don't complain. Just get the job done. That's all I knew to do. And I was just slugging it out, but I was getting tired. And then my teacher reminded me of this lesson, and I took it to heart the second go around. And the more I get in touch with it. So the basic idea, aim lower and hit more. Ask God to anoint your life, empower your life. Now, he said he was about three things. The gospel, healing, and setting the captives free. Christ was not confused. Okay, that was the mission statement of Christ. You know, the strategic plan of Christ. And then Merry Christmas. Yeah, let me close with a little reminder, just so some of these songs will mean something to you. And I hope you got something out of our lesson on chapter 6. Remember the Sombrero Galaxy we talked about, 800 billion stars, and that magnificent piece of artwork that God hung up there. And God bless the people who made that Hubble telescope. As I've told you many times before, this has built my faith up as much as anything that's happened to me. And Isaiah, God, through the prophet Isaiah, invited us in chapter 40, look up. He gave us all an invitation. Well, a friend of mine sent me this picture, and that's what is known as the Hubble Deep Field. You know that Sombrero Galaxy? It's one of those things. Every one of those things you see is, guess what? Those are galaxies. I have no idea how the Hubble does that, but it does it. Every one of those things you see is a galaxy. Now, here's our brief Christmas message. When those shepherds lay in that field, those humble shepherds, and the sky peels back, and the angels appear, singing glory to God in the highest. When God Almighty announced the birth of his son, Jesus, how many angels do you think he deployed that night? 50%? 80%? Or all of them? All of the angels would be my best guess. And he announces the birth of Jesus Christ to these humble, humble shepherds, these nobodies. Kind of encourages you, doesn't it? And Jesus comes, leaves that, and visits our tiny little planet, comes to Bethlehem to a tiny manger. Are you serious? He's the creator of all this. I would say suspending the law of gravity to walk on the Sea of Galilee is really no big deal. It's my prayer tonight as we close at this Christmas that you would think of these things that Isaiah told us to look at. The creator of all this came for Christmas. He came to give us the bread of life. I hope you'll just spend a moment or two, even in private, in your living room or after the kids and everybody's gone to bed, just get on your face in front of the Christmas tree and say, Jesus, thank you, because he said in chapter 6, Moses gave you bread in the desert, and you know what? He and everybody else died. Whoever eats this bread will have eternal life. Eternal life. Does that matter to you? Well, it mattered to me when I was at the funeral of my mother and the funeral of my father and the funeral of my brother and my other brothers in Arlington Cemetery, because at the end of your life, it always boils down to this. Christmas changes everything. Christmas changes everything. I pray you would sit in church, sing these hymns, and worship him from your heart like you never have before, because we know more now than we did last year. Right, boys? Let the old coach have a blessing for you. Lord, thank you for these men. I just am so touched that they come out and they study God's word, they discuss God's word. This was one of the fantasies, spiritual fantasies of Reptevia and Fiddler on the Roof. If he didn't have to work so hard, he could sit around and talk about the things of God, and we get to do that. Lord, I don't know what every man in here is facing. I know Christmas can be a rough time for many. I know our counseling slate is just always packed during December. But Lord, I pray for every man here that he would just run deeper into your arms this Christmas. I pray every man here would glorify you as he's never done before and worship you more than he's ever done before this Christmas. And he would be infectious. His friends, his family would just catch it. Lord, I pray every man here would feed off the bread of life and have eternal life. And lastly, Lord, I pray every man here would be part of your wonderful strategic plan. It's amazing you let us be on your team. You let us run on the field. You let us be part of what you're doing. You don't need us. It's that mysterious partnership that nobody can explain. Pray every man here would think about, is he part of your strategic plan? And that if he just has a few loaves and fishes, even if he doesn't have that much to give, Lord, just really, really convict every man here to take what little he has and let you bless it. And you're the one that can multiply it. Lord, I pray every man here would have some stories to tell, not as a boast, but as a praise to you. Lord, bless us each and every one. In Christ's name, amen. Merry Christmas, boys.